I am delighted to be in Texas, not just because I missed the blizzard in Philadelphia, but it's good to be around normal people again. You know, the people in the Northeast are different. So I'm glad to be in the great state of Texas. And we've been looking at what the Bible says about missions and how we can be involved in it. This morning we're going to look at God's method of reaching the world and transforming it by His grace. And our text this morning comes from Psalm 67. So if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to that. Psalm 67. Hear the word of the Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise You, O God. Let all the people praise You. Let the nation be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the people praise You, O God. Let all the people praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. God not only commands us to go to the ends of the earth, He gives us the method by which we are to do that. And that the method is totally dependent on Him, and we find it here in this passage, and we find it in the call to Abraham when God initiates this particular method. You'll notice that in Genesis chapter 12, God says, Abraham, I want you to come to Me, and I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations on the earth. Now, just before He said that, He said, I'm going to curse those who curse you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you. But is God optimistic or pessimistic about the future? If He's going to bless all nations in Abraham, He's pretty optimistic about the future, and so should we be as Christians, regardless of what the price of oil is. We should be optimistic about what God is doing in the world. And this is God's method. He calls the people to Himself. He blesses those people, and He expects those people to take the blessing He has given to them and pour it out on other people so that they would come to know the living and true God. And we see this in the story of Abraham, because Abraham was a blessing to other peoples. Abraham was a blessing to Sodom and Gomorrah twice. Remember, he went and defeated the armies that had captured Sodom and Gomorrah and returned the people to their city. He actually blessed Sodom and Gomorrah by praying for them. Did he start with 40 people and work his way down to 10? You know, he probably could have got down to 5 and maybe the city would be saved. But, you know, what we show is not what that, what we learn from that is that it wasn't that Abraham was a good negotiator, as we have a gracious God. That He's willing to spare a whole city for just a handful of righteous people. And so God blessed Abraham, and Abraham was a blessing to others. Jacob was a blessing. Remember, he went was a blessing to his father-in-law Laban. He knew that God was blessing him, so he devised all kind of ways that he wouldn't leave. Tricked him about his wives, and would have kept him there as long as he could. But he knew that God had blessed him, and through Jacob had been a blessing to others. Joseph was a blessing, wasn't he? A blessing to Egypt. You remember in Genesis chapter 50, when his brothers came to him and said, you know, listen, before Dad died, he called us together. And he said, you shouldn't take revenge on us for all the bad things we did to you. He really said that to you. And what does Joseph say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, this is what I find interesting. Most of us know that half of the verse, but you know what the second half of the verse is? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The second half of the verse is, so that many peoples might be saved. You see, God blessed Jacob. He gave him the ability to interpret and understand dreams and make plans and preparations. He blessed the house of Potiphar. He blessed the guard who was keeping him in prison. And he blessed the nation of Egypt so that the nations would have enough food to eat. Moses was a blessing. Moses was a blessing to Egypt. Now, you might be thinking, how could Moses have been a blessing to Egypt? Didn't he curse them? Didn't he bring the plagues down upon Egypt? Well, did you know that each of those plagues represented some of the gods of the Egyptians? And so what the blessing that Moses brought on Egypt was this, that He cursed their idols. I can't think of a better way for God to bless you this morning than that your idols be cursed. Now, maybe some of us have felt that the last couple of weeks in the stock market, cursing the idols of our wealth. But it's a joy to know that those idols that possess our heart aren't real, but there is a God who can deliver us from all those things. Moses was a blessing to the nation of Egypt because he cursed their idols. Joshua was a blessing to the nations. And I say, well, didn't he go and kill every Canaanite? Yes, that's true. But you see, at that time, nations went to war to balance their budget. If you needed to get more revenue for the treasury, you would go to war and you would capture all the other nations' property and people, and they would become yours. But when God told Joshua to go into the land and take it, what did he say? He said, you're not to take one thing from the land of the Canaanites, not their clothes, not their cattle, not their people. It's to all be destroyed, because what I'm doing is I'm showing the nations of the earth that you're not like any other nation. That you are representing me, and I'm bringing judgment on these people for their sin. And so this isn't about you enriching yourself off of others. It's about the world knowing that there's a God who is righteous and loves righteousness. And we could go on through. David was a blessing. He was a blessing in how he lived his life and spoke to others and pointed to Jesus. Solomon was a blessing because God blessed him with wealth and wisdom. People as far away as the queen of the south, Sheba, came to know the one true God because of his testimony. When he makes his prayer in the dedication of the temple, he says, when foreigners come to this temple and pray, would you answer their prayer? So there's a God that they know, there's a God in Israel who answers prayer. And so as we go through the Old Testament, we see that God chooses to call a people to himself, to bless those people and for them in turn to be a blessing. And we see this in the prophets. Elijah was a prophet who blessed the nations. He blessed the Samaria by defeating their prophets so that they knew that Baal wasn't God, but God was. He also blessed a widow whose son was raised, who was a Gentile. Elisha was a blessing to the nations. You remember that a servant girl was carried off into captivity, and she told her master about a prophet in Israel who could cleanse leprosy. And so this leper comes to Elisha, and he was cleansed, a Gentile, of his leprosy. And so as we go through the Old Testament, what we see is God is blessing his people, and that continues through the prophets. Now you might be thinking, you know, I've read the prophets recently. And one of the things we do in our church, we encourage people to read through the Bible in a year. We do that at the beginning of each year, so this would be a good time to get started, you know, read through the Bible in a year. And if you don't get through the whole Bible, you know, you just maybe it takes you 2 years, but that's all right to actually have read through the Bible. And what you find when you go through the prophets, you might be saying, you know, I read the prophets, and there's not a whole lot in the prophets about being blessings to the nations. In fact, most people think of the God who's interested in the nations being the prophet Jonah. And what was Jonah's message to Nineveh? 40 days and the city will be destroyed. And you might be thinking, where is the blessing to Nineveh in that? Because when I read the prophets, all God is doing is saying, your time is up and the end is here. But isn't that a blessing? When God warns you in advance of the impending doom that will fall upon you if you don't turn from your sin and follow him. And why was Jonah so upset, and why did he not want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew that if, in a long shot, the nation of the city of Nineveh repented, that God would what? That God would turn also towards them and forgive their sin. He said, I knew what kind of God you were. I couldn't trust you because you forgive these people, and I didn't want them to be forgiven. You have any people in your life that you want God not to forgive? In my book on evangelism, I say those are the people you should be praying for, the people you don't want to forgive, your enemies. And those should be your target for evangelism. Has everyone made a list of the people they want to reach for Christ? You know, usually it's, you know, close family, friends, and people you love dearly. Now, if you want to see the power of God released in your life, make a list of your enemies. And you say, Lord, help me share the gospel with them. And when you do that, you might so impact your family and friends that they might be changed because they think, well, this guy's life really is different. They really are not like us. There's something about them that's not like us. And so what God does is He, through the prophets, He warns the nations around them, and he addresses all the nations of the earth. And we can go on through and we could say Daniel was a blessing to the nation of Babylon. And Nehemiah was a blessing to Babylon as well. And so we see how God calls a people to Himself and blesses those people, and they are to be a blessing to others. And God's plan hasn't changed. God's plan hasn't changed. We learn in the New Testament that all the blessings of God are found in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so if you are in Christ and He is in you, then through your life flows all the blessings of God. And the reason we have been given those blessings is so that we might be a blessing to the ends of the earth. Now, if this is the case, if this is God's great plan to call us to Himself, to bless us, and for us to be a channel of blessings to others, we need to reinterpret our understanding of what sin is. The great sin of the Bible is what? Idolatry. Idolatry. Now, idolatry is when you receive the blessings of God and you give credit for those blessings to someone other than God. For the Israelites, they gave credit for their blessings to Baal and Ashdod and the gods of the nations. What does that do? It's not only offensive to God because we don't give Him the credit that he is due Him, but it also short-circuits His plan. Because we are supposed to point people to that God, instead we're pointing them away to other gods. And so you see that idolatry carries a double curse to it. A curse because it robs God of His glory, and it robs the people of hearing about that God. Now, Israel was guilty of idolatry. But would we do that? Would we give credit to anyone or anything else other than God for all the blessings we have in our life? Would we do that? Absolutely. Except we're much more narcissistic than the ancient people, because we don't give it credit to another God. We give it credit to this God. I am God. You know, that's the great curse of modern man. He thinks he's the measure of all things. And that he's the center of the universe and he should get all the credit. And do you know where idolatry is most evident in the life of the church and in your life? In our lack of thanksgiving. In our lack of thanksgiving. If your prayers contain little thanksgiving, it's probably because you're an idolater. Because you think it's your smartness or your intelligence or your talent that's gotten you where you are and the reason why you have all that you have. And reminds me of the story about the farmer who was visited by the new pastor. And he was real proud of his place. And so he's taking the pastor around here. And he said, you know, I want you to see my cows. And he said, boy, the Lord knew has done a great work here. He said, I want to show you my corn. He said, well, the Lord knew has done a great work here. And he said, I want to show you, you know, here. The Lord knew has done a great work here. And he said to the pastor, getting a little irritated, said, you know, pastor, before I showed up, the Lord wasn't quite doing as well. And that's how many of us feel. Lord, before I showed up, the Lord wasn't quite doing as well. And so we commit idolatry by our lack of silence, by our silence in our prayers. The second sin of Israel is that they were no different than the world around them. Now you see, when God blesses you, those blessings are meant to change your life, to transform your character, so that you become a new person. God had this child called Israel. And He wanted to show them off to the world. And so He gathers them all up. And they horribly misbehave. And they're tattered and ugly and dirty. And so instead of bringing God glory in what they look like, they brought Him shame. Because they are no different than anybody else. Israel was God's window design to get people into the store. He said, look at what I can do for you as a people. Now, how do we know this is the case? What land did God give Israel? He gave them Israel, the promised land. Where is that land? It's between an ocean and a desert, a little strip of land. Now, I don't know about you, but if God had asked me, what land do you want for the promised land? I don't think I would have chosen Israel. I'd have chosen Hawaii. And the reason I would have chosen Hawaii is because you wouldn't have all these people bothering you. You wouldn't be at the intersection of the ancient world. You'd be off on an island by yourself and everything would be fine until Captain, was it Cook, showed up and discovered you. So you'd be left alone. But here is Israel in the intersection of the ancient world between three great continents, and all the armies of the world are marching through Israel. Why did God put them there? Because He was their message for the nations. You know, it might be nice to put up a sign on a back street in College Station or Bryan telling people about Jesus. But if you really want people to see it, you got to go to the major intersection. What is the major intersection in College Station? What's the biggest intersection in... Okay, so you know where it is. God wants to put you there, you know. If you're going to wear a sandwich board, you stand out in the middle of that intersection. The problem is it's a dangerous place to be out in the middle of that intersection. And so... God wanted to call Israel to Himself, and He wanted them to be different, and He wanted the world to see what that difference was. And Paul makes a searing indictment about them in the book of Romans. He says that the Gentiles curse God because of you. When in reality, God's plan was to bless the people so the Gentiles would bless God because of them. Now, are we like that? Is there a difference today between us here and the rest of College Station and Bryan? I say, yeah, because, you know, there were a lot of people out playing golf this morning as we were driving here. So we're really different from those people. You know, we're not out playing golf. Maybe we'll play this afternoon, but, you know, we aren't playing golf. Let me show you the difference between us and those people. Who were the people in the New Testament who were constantly showing others how different they were? The Pharisees. You see, far too often we're the ones pointing out the difference between us and the world. But in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the surrounding people looked at the church and said, don't join those people. They're different. They're wonderfully different, but you don't want to be part of them. They're different than we are. Does the world see any difference in us? Are we so much like them that there's no difference at all? Is there a line drawn down this city today that makes it clear that you're different? Different in the real ways that really count. It's fascinating to me that most of the things that we make a big deal about make no difference at all to the world around us. And if you want to see how little difference we make in our culture, all you have to do is look around and see that, you know, one of the most Christian nations on the earth is one of the least Christian nations because we have so little impact on the wider culture. So there's very little difference between us and the world around us. Well, Israel's great sin was idolatry. Israel's great sin was they weren't different because of the blessings God gave to them. The third great sin of Israel was this. They believed themselves to be the ends of God's blessings instead of the means of God's blessings. They consider themselves the ends of God's blessings rather than the means of God's blessings. And how do we know this? Well, it was their attitude towards other people. What did they call the Gentiles? They called them dogs. You see, they thought that those people were undeserving of the blessings of God, but that they were deserving of the blessings of God. And deep down in your heart, don't you think you deserve everything God has given you? I mean, there's just something special about us. You know, God has to be pleased with me. I'm preaching. God forbid. I'm not looking forward to standing before God in judgment. Because he's going to say, John, I heard all those sermons. You know, my wife speaks for God. So every time the sermon's over, she'll say, did you believe what you said this morning? Somehow, we think we deserve all these blessings. That they're ours. And we keep them for ourselves. And we don't want to give them to other people in the way we look down at other people because, you know, they've made wrong choices in their lives. As if we haven't. Do you know the only difference between you and the people whose lives are completely falling apart and ruined because of their wrong choices? Can anyone give me the one word that has made that difference? Grace and mercy. And if you don't have compassion on people whose lives are broken, then you don't know the mercy and grace of God in your own life, because that's one of the differences the blessings of God makes. It makes you humble. It makes you merciful. It makes you want to take what you have and give it to others. The fourth sin for which Israel was guilty of was they wanted the blessings of God and not the Blessed One. They wanted the blessings of God but not the Blessed One. How do we know that? Well, Jesus tells a parable. It's about a parable of a man that owned a vineyard and people were renting it out. And so he sent his servants and they beat him and sent him back. And he sent more servants and they sent him and beat him back. And what did he say? They haven't respected my servants, so I'm going to send my son, because certainly they'll respect my son. And when the son was sent to get the rent from the renters, they saw the son coming, and what'd they say? They said, there's the son of the vineyard. If we kill him, then the vineyard will be ours. Do you want Jesus or his blessings? Do you want Jesus or his blessings? You know, when tragedy happens, whether you want Jesus or his blessings, when all those things that are so precious to you get taken away, you find out if it was the blessings you wanted or if it's the Lord you wanted. Remember the book of Habakkuk? Habakkuk sees the army coming and he knows that the city is going to be wiped away. He says, God, how can you do this? How can you do this? How can you take those evil people and use them to judge us? Shouldn't we be judging them? I don't understand it. And he's angry. But at the end of the book, he resolves his anger and he says, though there's no ox in the stall or no fruit on the vine, I will praise your name. You're going to find out how you're doing spiritually. Wait till God takes away some of those blessings you think are His and not yours. And so we find out we're no better than Israel. We're guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of not being any different than the world around us. We're guilty of wanting the blessings more than the blessings, Blessed One. But God's plan is to bless you. And His goal is that you take those blessings and you pass it on to others. Now, if this is the case, I've redefined some of our standard language that we use when we talk about missions. Missions is receiving God's blessing and passing it on to others. And I like what Pastor Wade said this morning. The first thing that you need to do in missions is to know. And that's really the greatest blessing of all, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with Him, because out of that relationship you receive the blessings of Jesus Christ. And so missions is receiving a blessing and passing it on. Now, because of so much of health and wealth gospel, you may be embarrassed to pray for God's blessings. You might be thinking, you know, I can't say, Lord, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us, because that sounds selfish. Well, it is selfish. You don't realize how that fits into God's bigger plans. You can pray for God to bless you because you realize that's His mission and His purpose is to bless you so that you can bless others. So you can plead with Him for the blessings of God on your life because you're really interceding for the world, because you're going to take those blessings and give it to others. So missions has a different meaning. Until God blesses me, I don't have anything to bless others with. And so if you don't feel blessed by God, then you got to do the work that Jacob did across the Jabbok when he wrestled with God all night and said, you got to bless me. I'm not letting you go until you change me, Lord. And that's the first step in missions maybe all of us need to take today. But a second word we need to define is not only missions, but sacrifice. You know, a sacrifice is doing without in standard vocabulary. But in this type of approach, when you understand that missions is God blessing you and passing those blessings on, a sacrifice is getting rid of God's old blessings to make room for the new. A sacrifice is getting rid of God's old blessings to make way for the new. Now, ladies, if your husband said to you, honey, I want you to take everything in your closet and give it away. Give it away because I'm going to buy you all new things. How many of you ladies would think that's a sacrifice? How many of men would think that's a sacrifice? But that's what a sacrifice is. It's getting rid of God's old blessings in order to make room for the new. But here's our problem. We are holding on to so many of God's old blessings that He has nowhere to put the new ones in your life. If we could see your spiritual condition this morning, we could start a TV series called Hoarders, Buried Alive. Now, you know what's fascinating about that show, Hoarders, Buried Alive? There isn't one thing in those houses that you would want, is there? Yet, it's packed to the ceiling with junk. And that's exactly what we look like spiritually when we short-circuit the mission of God and we try to hold on to His old blessings and not make room for His new. But you know what it requires to give away your old blessings? What is required to get new blessings? You've got to get rid of your old blessings. And that's where faith comes in, because you've got to pass on the old before you get the new. But we're like someone coming home from the grocery store with two big sacks of groceries, and we're saying, okay, just put it here, God. And God is saying, well, would you empty your arms so I can give you new blessings? And you say, no, you give me the new ones and I'll pass on the old. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You make room in your life for me. You make room in your life for me. So what do you do with a message like this? Well, what you should do this afternoon is you should go home and make a list of all the ways God has blessed you. Down one side of the page, and then you say, what God has blessed me with, and how can I bless the nation with these things? And I think if we were honest, the greatest blessing we receive from God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you figure out, you know, God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. How can I pass on Jesus Christ to others? And you figure out where you are and what God has put you in and what kind of vocation you do and how can you bless those around you in Jesus Christ. The second list on that blessing probably would be your children. Probably be your children. You know that most Christian parents who are in a good church are very enthusiastic about missions until their children want to go overseas. Never forget, one of the most spiritual couples I knew, very committed to missions, on the missions committee and all that. When their son said he wanted to be a missionary, they had a difficult time with that. They're willing for other kids to go over and be missionaries and send them over, but would you release your own children in the ministry? Now, I believe that every one of us want our children to be just Christian enough not to embarrass us. Yeah, that's our problem, because we're Pharisees. And I know that every one of us here would rather raise the elder brother than the prodigal son. Why? Because the elder brother is, you know, hey, look at how hard he's working. That other guy, I don't know where he is. He's off somewhere. But which one? Which one's life is filled with a sweet aroma of grace? Isn't it the prodigal son? And I would propose to you that some of our children are taken from us and turned from the Lord because we haven't given them to the Lord to begin with. You know, we're saying, you can have them, Lord, just to make them good enough so I get a good reputation and benefit from them, but don't take them and make them too Christian. Or you might take them overseas, or you might take them into the ministry, or you might take them to do something dangerous with their life, like move across town to, you know, and work with people who I don't particularly like or care for. And so holding on to those blessings causes them to rot. And then if you go down a little further, you can look at your possessions. Look at your wealth. You've given me all this, Lord. Now how can I give it back to you? How can I reflect the grace of God in my life, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though He were rich, yet for our sake He became poor. So how can I take my possessions and give them to God and think about some of those things? I've got a house, Lord. I want to use that house for you. I want to share it with other people. Have you noticed how houses have changed over the years? We have a house that was built in 1902. The largest feature on it is the porch. Got a huge porch. New houses don't even have porches. Why? Because you don't want people coming over to see you. You don't want to sit out and get to know your neighbors. When that garage door closes, you're telling the world, stay out and I'm staying in. But you see, there's no better place to invite people in the family of God than make them part of your family. Let them be part of your home. And so you make a list. You've got cars. Maybe I can bring someone to church this morning. You know, one of the things that most influenced me as a young man is we would take two cars to church. Now, it wasn't because my mother, you know, took longer to get dressed than my father and he got tired and left. You know, he didn't want to wait for her. It was because they picked people up on the way to church to bring them with them. People that didn't have rides, or people who wouldn't get there if you didn't pick them up. And I wonder how many of us came to church by ourselves today. When you got a car that's empty and you got people who'd probably come if you offered them a ride. And so just go through your life. What are your talents? What do you do well? How can you release that blessing to Jesus? What's your vocation? How can you release that for Jesus Christ? Because here's the good news. Our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us by laying down His life on the cross for us and giving us His perfect righteousness. And because of that, He's made us new people. When you know that, you've received His blessings. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know the blessings of which I speak about, of sin forgiven and offering that forgiveness to others, then I encourage you to embrace and receive Him. But most of us have done that. The next step is figuring out how I can take all the rest of God's blessings and release them in the lives of others. Would you give yourself anew to Him today and pray that He would bless you, so that you might be a blessing to others? Let me pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this benediction that comes right from Levi. The benediction that may Your face shine upon us. Why? So the world will know who You are, not who we are. Just like the psalm said, so the nations would fear, Bless us, Father, so that we would be so different from the world around us that we nor the world will ever be the same again. Would you do this for the name and sake of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.